morning we come to the end of our series on winning the Christian life. Last week this was the first of two parts, and that is this is on self-discipline. Last week we talked about the importance of self-discipline, and that the Christian life, at the very heart of the Christian life, needs to be a self-discipline, a self-control, in that we are bringing ourselves into the control of God. And if we just allow ourselves to run wild, that's what we'll do. But in the Christian life, we have found this higher power in God that we bring ourselves under the control of. But how do we do that is the question, and that's what I want to address today is, how do you develop self-discipline? And in talking about this, there are going to be 5 points that I'm going to be making. The first two are going to be two sets of pairs that go together, and then I throw in a fifth one for free. And the two sets of pairs I want to introduce with two passages from Philippians. The first of these is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In the history of interpretation of this passage, people have tended to emphasize, there are actually two things that are going on here, and people have tended to emphasize one of them over the other one. Some people emphasize the idea of be obedient, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some have put the emphasis on that. But others have said, but you've missed verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, and they put the emphasis on that. So the one puts the emphasis on our effort. The other puts the emphasis on the fact that God is working in us to will and to act. It's all about God. I'd like to combine the two of those as the passage does. Both parts are in the passage. This passage emphasizes that God is doing something. He's doing something in us and through us. The passage also says that in light of God doing something in us and through us, we are to work that out in our own lives. Work out our salvation, not in the sense of earn our salvation, but we receive salvation by the grace of God. But God expects us to be obedient and to exert effort. And so when we talk about self-discipline, we find both of those things. First, if you're going to develop more self-discipline in your life, then you need to trust God for it. Because in the end, the greatest self-discipline and the only self-discipline that can please God comes from him. Notice a passage in Galatians chapter 5. There's a passage here where Paul contrasts the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature with the fruit of the Spirit. Notice verses 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, or flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. For a long time, I read this passage as if love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control were the fruit of my spirit. But they're not. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, are these things. Now, that's not to say that no one can have anything that approximates love or joy or peace, but you can't really have those in their depth and their reality without the Spirit of God. People have a certain thing that they call love, and sometimes it's quite a wonderful thing, but unless it reflects the very love of God Himself, it's not the highest form of love. People can have something they call joy that comes and goes with the weather or with circumstances, but it is not the deep joy that God gives. And the same thing, the last of these, is self-control or self-discipline. The Spirit produces a crop in our lives. The Spirit means to produce fruit in our lives, and part of the fruit that He creates in us is self-control. It comes from God. It is the work of the Spirit of God in us. Now, we need to cooperate, and we're going to say more about that in a moment, but it begins earlier in this passage. For instance, in verse 18, he said, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." And then in the passage that I read just a moment ago, he talked about how we're to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is at work in the life of the Christian, and we need to submit to the Spirit in order for Him to produce the crop that He means to have in our lives. But it comes from Him. And there is a depth and a quality to it that can only come from Him. It can't come simply from us trying harder, running faster, leaping higher. In fact, self-discipline that is not under the control of the Spirit of God can be detrimental to our spiritual lives. What? Isn't self-control a good thing? Yeah, it is. Well, during World War II, Hitler's SS were a very self-controlled bunch, very self-disciplined, and they were doing something evil. So self-discipline within itself isn't a good thing. It needs to be self-discipline that's under the guidance of God. He leads, we follow. That kind of self-discipline can be a wonderful thing and accomplish wonderful things in the spiritual realm. But when we divorce it from that, it can become a detriment. And it might not be as extreme as Hitler's SS during World War II. If we simply try to live the Christian life by self-discipline, iron will, but without trusting in God, then that it becomes all about us and not about Him. But He gives us this gift that He means for us to use. Notice also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." There are reasons to believe, as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, that Timothy may have been rather timid. And there's nothing wrong with being timid, but there are times when you need not to be timid. And Timothy was in a situation where he needed to confront some things and not back away from them. And Paul assures him here that a spirit of timidity doesn't come from God, but he gives a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. But these are things under the control of God. We have placed our lives under His control. He gives us extraordinary, he can give us extraordinary power and love and self-discipline. So it all comes from God, and we need to rely on Him. If you're struggling with self-discipline in your life, look to God. Remind Him, not that He needs the reminder, that He promised to produce self-control and self-discipline in your life. And you're looking to Him to produce what only He can produce. Pray to Him. Rely on Him. Trust Him. So there's the first point. Trust God for self-discipline. The second is make an effort. Notice again what we noticed in Philippians 2, not only is it God who's in you both to will and to act, but we're to work out our own salvation. We're supposed to do something. A passage which has been our theme passage for this entire series is found in 1 Corinthians 9. I'll be reading that one more time. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and notice this in the context of self-discipline. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There was no one who emphasized that we are saved by grace more than the Apostle Paul. No one. He will emphasize over and over again, it is not my good works, it is not my righteousness, it is not my effort that saves me, it is the grace, it is the mercy, it is the love of God. But having said that, Paul also emphasizes that the Christian life is like running a race and running to win. While God saves us by His grace, He expects us to act like we are being saved. He expects us to exert effort. And you can't read this passage without getting a sense of self-discipline and self-control in it. He uses the image of athletes. An athlete who wins championships, an athlete who wins an Olympic medal, doesn't just wake up the morning of the medal competition and say, well, I think I'll compete today. They take years of training, of self-discipline, of giving up other things that would be a lot of fun in order to devote themselves to the sport that they're going to compete in. Paul uses that kind of image to say, in the Christian life, we are running a race in which we don't just receive some laurel wreath or some plaque on the wall or some trophy that we can put on our shelf, but we run to win a crown that will last forever. And should we put in less effort than an Olympic athlete? That's his very point. He says we go into strict training just like an athlete. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body to make it my slave. Self-discipline has to do with making ourselves our slaves. You know, I can allow my body, my impulses, my emotions to just run out and do whatever they're going to do. I become angry, so I just unload on you. I feel greedy, so I do whatever even if it's something that's dishonest or cheating someone else to get the money, whatever comes to me. But when you're under the control of God, when you've given your life to Him, then you make effort. Self-discipline takes effort to overcome, effort to change. Part of also notice in Hebrews chapter 12, a passage we've noticed before, and also a running image. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, racing. And here he talks about racing with perseverance, which means you just keep going. This isn't a dash. It's more of a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. Notice he talks about throwing off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's kind of hard to win a race if you're carrying a bunch of weights, or if you're all tangled up in something. And so he says you throw all of that off, and in this case we're throwing off sin that will keep us from winning the race. It takes effort. The Christian life is the greatest life, but it is a life that is bound up in effort, in doing our best, in doing our best for God, not to win His favor, but to show that we are serious about what He's doing in our lives. You know, it's one thing to say that we're Christians and say we are say we have devoted ourselves to Christ, but it's quite another thing to actually live that out and to put the effort into it. Self-discipline takes effort. Our minds have to change. Our actions have to change. It takes effort. But now we come to the next pair. The first word, trust God, but make effort. The second pair have to do with disciplining both your mind and your body, or your outward actions. And we'll go back to Philippians for this again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice Paul speaks of two things here, what we think about and what we do. He gives a list of things and says, think about such things. And then he says, what you've learned, received, heard, seen in me, put into practice. So think about such things, put things into practice. When it comes to self-discipline, we need that same pattern. Self-discipline begins in the mind. It doesn't begin primarily with the body, it begins with the mind. It's what we think about. During the Vietnam War, a number of Americans were captured by the North Vietnamese and put into simply horrible conditions, imprisoned in the North. And there was physical abuse, not enough food, and there was psychological abuse, as they would tell them, nobody cares about you, they have forgotten you, you're here forever. What would you do under those circumstances? Sleep a lot? Get depressed, get really resentful of the people back home? What would you do? Well, a lot of these POWs use their imprisonment as a personal self-improvement retreat. Some of them made stringless guitars, and they would play their stringless guitars. They taught each other new chords. Some who had never played a guitar became accomplished guitarists after they got out of the imprisonment. There were others that created piano keyboards and would play their musicless piano. Others used it as a chance to get more physically fit, and they were really into working out. In the Hanoi Hilton, which is not what the North Vietnamese called it, but it is what the prisoners called it, a group of them pulled from their memories all the passages from the Bible they could think of, and they created huge sections of Scripture from memory as they would piece together different things that they would remember. While some of that was outward, notice how much of what they were doing was in their heads. They were playing a guitar that didn't have any music. No strings, and a piano. And from their minds, they didn't have Bibles. In their minds, they were pulling out these passages of Scripture. It begins in our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, the weapons we fight with, he's talking about spiritual warfare here, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Notice, this warfare that he's talking about is taking place in the mind. We take thoughts captive. In the spiritual life, the real battleground begins in our minds before it ever happens in our lives. And the mind is a very powerful thing, either for good or for evil. I mean, when people do evil things, it starts in their minds. They plan it out, or they impulsively do it, but it starts in the mind. And when people do great good, when they show loving acts and acts of service, it begins in the mind. Our minds are absolutely vital. An experiment was once tried with basketball players, and it was found, they divided the basketball players into three groups. One group practiced just shooting half an hour a day. Second group didn't practice shooting half an hour a day. They mentally visualized shooting the ball half an hour a day, making the perfect shot. The third group didn't do anything. After a set period of time, they tested all of them to see how they were doing, and the group that did the best were the ones who had mentally been shooting. Now, the lowest one, of course, were the ones who hadn't been doing anything. But the top group were the ones who mentally could see it. In your Christian life, when you can mentally see it, mentally your mind has been taken captive by Jesus Christ, and you can see yourself being disciplined, disciplining your words, disciplining your emotions, disciplining all your outward actions, disciplining yourself to be loving and to be serving and to be pure. It starts in the mind. But it doesn't end in the mind. Remember the passage in Philippians again. Not only do we think on certain things, but he said these other things, just do. Put them into action. Discipline in the end is an action. It starts in the mind, but it doesn't end in the mind. It has to be shown in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Godliness in Timothy and Titus, the word godly or godliness has to do with knowing God, fearing God, loving God, and living a life that reflects that. Isn't that simple? That's what it means to be godly. And to train yourself in godliness means you're training yourself in knowing, loving, fearing God, and then you're living that out. Simple. Self-control is lived out in that way. We come to know God, we come to love God, we come to reverence God, and we begin living out what we know about Him. And that leads to self-control. We've seen it throughout these other passages. The people who know God exert themselves to be like Him, to allow His hand on them, the grace that He has given them to transform their lives. And because of that, our actions will show it. Now, they show it in different ways, but there needs to be an outward manifestation of it, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring glory to God. We're trying to show what God can do with a human life, and because of that, we want our actions to reflect that. In the early second century, there was a Christian by the name of Polycarp, who was a Christian leader and who was put to death by the Romans for his Christian faith. Shortly before he died, he prayed, "Oh God, make me an athlete of Jesus Christ to suffer and to conquer." Effort, outward effort. And in the face of martyrdom, he held to his faith and he proclaimed his faith to his very death. If Polycarp and countless other people like that could go to their deaths, could suffer torture and death for their faith, then can't we put more effort into being self-disciplined in our own lives? Is that really too much to expect of ourselves? Now, you work at this. I mean, set goals for yourself. Change your habits. In fact, I think that's one of the big things. Mrs. Imes was a wonderful Christian lady, and she used to tell ladies in her class, we're just all a bundle of habits, so it's important that they be good ones. Okay. And that's true. Lack of discipline can be a habit. But discipline can also be a habit. But you have to work to get there and to make it a habit and to keep it as a habit. And it starts in the mind, it works out in practical ways in our lives. A story that I like comes from Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was a statesman, an inventor, a writer, wise person. In his 20s, he and a friend of his who had similar interests enjoyed doing two things. They decided to do two things. They played chess, and they wanted to learn Italian. So they were doing both of those things, playing chess and learning Italian. After a while, they were just playing chess. Franklin realized what they were doing, and he challenged his friend. He said, okay, we'll play chess, but the loser has to translate 50 pages of Dante out of Italian before we play our next chess match. So they agreed. And Franklin said, we were pretty evenly matched in chess, and so we beat each other into learning Italian. You see, he was finding an innovative way to change and to learn some self-discipline. We can do that. God works in us to make us more Christ-like. In order to be more Christ-like, we need to put in effort. And I said there were five things. Here's my last one. Find good models of self-discipline. They may be secular. I think about Thomas Edison, who experimented 1,500 times before he made one of his discoveries. And when they would say, oh, you should give up, this isn't going anywhere, he'd say, well, now I know 1,000 ways it won't work. We'll just keep going. Or Glenn Cunningham, who as a child was badly burned and doctors said he would never walk, and he ended up becoming a world-class runner. Or Wernher von Braun, who flunked his first math class and said, that's never going to happen again, I'm going to conquer this. And he ended up being a world-class rocket scientist and the head of NASA. Or the greatest example of all of self-control and discipline to win an objective was Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may have this picture of Jesus that he just sort of floated along the ground, didn't ever really touch down. You know, he somehow had an advantage over us, and so he can't really be a model for us. But the truth is, he suffered everything, every temptation, every kind of temptation that people suffer. The difference was, we have given in to the temptations. He didn't. The last great temptation, night of his betrayal, the night before the cross. We may think that somehow the cross was easy for him, but that last night tells us it wasn't. When he prays to the Heavenly Father, let this cup, that is the cup of suffering on the cross, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go there. But then he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Self-discipline is caught up in that, I think. There are times when our bodies, our minds, our emotions cry out that they want to go in one direction, but we know that's not the will of God. And it's at that time that we follow the example of Jesus and we say, I will discipline myself not to do what is easy or convenient or most pleasant, but I will discipline myself to do the will of God. And in the end, that is what brings fulfillment, that is what brings joy, and that's what brings victory. And that in the end will what will bring us to winning the Christian life. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your assurance that you give us power and love and self-discipline. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is at work in our lives, producing fruit. And part of the fruit you're producing in us is self-control. Father, help us to be people who put in the effort, who discipline ourselves, both our minds and our bodies, to live in a way that pleases you and that brings honor to you and that gives a picture of what you can do with a human life. Father, help us to live self-disciplined lives being led by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do for us. We thank you that in you we find victory and that in you we can win the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.